mountain, the sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say, sorrow dwell. Can't you hear him gently whispering, I am here and all is well. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, he is faithful and true. He carries his children through, like he said he would. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, he is faithful and true. He carries his children through, like he said. God is good. God is good.
Turn with me this morning to John 16. And we're going to be looking at the second half of the chapter today as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. The book is called the Gospel of John because the word gospel means a teaching or revelation on something. In particular here, the teaching of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The word gospel at its core means good message or good news. And of course, we could all handle a little bit of good news at the moment. We're about to see a key statement in the Gospel of John, an anchor to this good news that he gives us about Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, he is teaching his disciples now for several hours, and he's gathered them into a room. He's washed their feet. He's taught them about humility. He's taught them of love, comfort, joy, faith, and the importance of abiding in him. They have left that room, that upper room, and the supper that they shared, and they are now walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be betrayed, kicking off a series of horrific events and trials, beatings, and eventually the death of Jesus on the cross. Let's begin reading in John 16, verse number 16. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this thing that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's read that last verse one more time. That is our key text for this morning. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Verse 33 is the final statement in what has been called the final discourse of Jesus. He has been teaching his disciples about what would be their newfound Christian life. These are his final instructions on his night before his death. It is his final message to them collectively as a group of followers. He's about to be tried and judged. He's about to falsely be found guilty as one rising up against the Roman Empire. He's about to be beaten and mocked and cruelly punished publicly as the Jews, his own people, who just days before had hailed him as king, would turn their backs on him and now beg for him to be crucified. They would beg for his execution and his death. It would be a terrible form of capital punishment, a death intended to be painful and slow and humiliating, a death in those which who suffered it would often beg to be put out of their misery. And in that moment, the moment in which Jesus would suffer in his darkest hour, these disciples who had appeared to commit their adult lives to him would look like the biggest group of cowards in the world. I'm sure that doubt flooded their minds and they feared that they were wrong about this Jesus. They will think that they have made a huge mistake, and quickly they try to cut their losses and abandon him to hide sorrowfully together. His followers will seem to have put their faith in someone whose life was quickly cut down in failure. However, just prior to all of these events unfolding, Jesus spends time teaching these men that all that was about to happen to him was long planned out before. By his words, he is trying to give them an eternal perspective. He's trying to teach them that he will not be a victim, but the victor. He will not lose his life, but he will give it. He will not be killed unwillingly, but he will lay his life down for others. He will not be overcome, but he will overcome the world. These words are intended to strengthen his disciples. He is letting them know that he will win. And his victory will become their victory if they place their faith in him. And let me tell you, this is a message for us today as well. It'd be easy to look around this morning, to look around the world and simply read the headlines. Long before this world crisis, it'd be easy to focus on what we would deem the dominance of evil in our world. A world full of pride, injustice, sinfulness, prejudice, and full of brokenness and sin. It would seem as though those that Jesus has called to himself struggle often in the deepest ways. And so it is important today to be reminded, like the disciples, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, the one that we follow in faith, has overcome the world. And he has given to us the victory of those that believe in him. His own victory becomes ours. So I'd like to focus on this final verse in chapter 16, and we can build our study out of the structure of this verse. His words here in verse 33 are his final words teaching his disciples. For four chapters, he has been laying as much as possible out for them, encouraging them, challenging, comforting, warning, and emboldening them as he teaches. And he comes to his final statement in this discourse, and as only Jesus can do, he summarizes all that he has had to say into one power-packed statement to his disciples. The essence of every theme that he has taught, every subject that he has addressed, is wrapped up in these words in verse 33. As he finished speaking and teaching in John 16, he immediately begins to pray. He prays for all of chapter 17. And so as we come to verse 33, it's the final words that he speaks. And in this emphatic, exclamatory sentence, he reinforces all the things that he has told them so far. These words should have been a rallying cry, a call to bold service, a push to a life of commitment for each of them. Eventually, this message would resonate in their minds. And the disciples would give their lives to Jesus. But before that, they would fall and fail and forsake him. But we have the same opportunity as we read these verses today. Before we look at our key text this morning, let's set some of the context by starting at the beginning of the paragraph in verse number 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. The disciples kind of question amongst themselves, and Jesus, knowing they're asking questions, in verse 19 says, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. He teaches them down through these next verses and explains even more to them. He says, up to now, you haven't been able to know or understand everything up to this point. But in verse 28, he teaches them again about his incarnation, the fact that he is God. Look at what it says in verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He says, I wasn't formed just for this purpose. I wasn't born out of the blue. I am God. I am God the Son. I am the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, sent to this earth from heaven. I left my eternal, royal, heavenly throne to come as a human, born to die in the stead of mankind. He says, I am God, always have been, I am right now, and I always will be. He tells them all about his mission. I came from God the Father, sent as a sacrifice. I have been the sacrifice, the Messiah here on this earth. I'm now going to leave this earth again and go back to my Father. And now his disciples think they understand it. Look at verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now his disciples think that they understand. They say, Oh, now we get it. Now we know that you are sent, you are from God. And Jesus, being completely honest with them in verse 31, answers them and says, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Don't miss the truth that is found in these verses. Jesus, being honest with them, says, Oh, now you believe. But there is an hour coming, and that hour is now, as Judas marches in with those soldiers to betray Jesus. He says, The hour is here. You will be scattered. You will betray me. You will forsake and run away. You will all go back to your own home for your own protection. You will take care of yourself alone. Yet I will go by myself to Golgotha for you. I will go, he says in verse 32, not because you will stay with me, not because you are going to inspire me, not because you will cheer me on, not because you will carry me to victory. You will leave me, Jesus says. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not insecure? Just because the disciples abandoned their Savior, the Savior did not abandon His cause. He did not abandon His mission. He says, I will go because my Father is with me. I will carry out my mission to the end. There is no question left here. I will never give up. I will do what I have promised. Why? How am I going to do that? Because I am with my Father and my Father is with me. He says, I can carry this out. I will go alone physically, but with God the Father. Why? I will go. I will complete this mission. He says, and when I do, when I finish this work, when I complete my mission here on this earth, he says in verse 23, as he starts this powerful summary, he says, when I do complete this sacrifice, when justice has been won, when mercy reigns over all, when grace overcomes, when blood has been spilt and the sacrifice has been accepted, when death has been conquered and new life has been given, when I win, Jesus says, when I overcome, I want you to remember something. He says this to his disciples, and he's saying it to us today. When the gospel has been finished, when the work of the gospel has been done, in this moment, when this happens, you need to remember something. This is the apex, the pinnacle of what Jesus is teaching. This is that moment in the book or in the movie when everything has been done and completed. This is that moment when the key character gives the big, the great, the powerful speech, and then it all comes down to one dramatic statement. That is what he's giving us in verse 33. He's about to summarize all of the things that he has taught to this point. Jesus is not going to teach us anything new. He's not going to tell us anything he hasn't already. He's simply going to remind us. And he says, remember these things. He gives us four main parts to this verse. There's four main statements found in here. Each one of them pointing back to what Jesus has said all along. We'll look at all four of these phrases. Let's read the verse and then we'll attack each one, kind of walk through each one. Portion by portion. It says, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Number one, I want you to look at this. What does Jesus want us to remember? What is Jesus reminding us of? What is he telling his disciples? When I have won, when I have claimed victory, when I have gone to the cross, died for your sins, then been buried in a tomb for 3 days, and by the power and the resurrection of God the Father working in me, I will be raised to new life for you. When that happens, what are we to remember? Number one, Jesus says these things he's telling us to remember. Number one, he says, remember the things that I have taught you. Look at the first phrase in the verse. These things have I spoken unto you. Notice the emphasis that Jesus places. He plugs it in one more time. I have told you all these things. I have taught them to you. He reminds them of his teaching. Sure, he's going to talk about peace in a moment. He's going to talk about victory at the end of the verse. But he starts it with his teaching because he says, peace is not found outside of what I have taught you. Victory cannot be found outside of what I have done. You want peace? You want victory? You must go back to what I have spoken to you. Think of how many times in this final discourse Jesus has pointed them back to his teaching. He goes through for some time, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. If you have your Bible and you want to flip through, I'm going to read portions of a number of verses from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16. And you're going to notice, I challenge you sometime, go through and read this passage. Chapter 13, all the way through chapter 16. And mark, maybe highlight in the same color, mark every time that Jesus refers to his words, to his commandments, and to his teachings. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, the teaching that I give to you. Chapter 14, verse 10, the words that I speak unto you are from God the Father. Chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 19, he that has my commandments and keeps them. Verse 23, keep my word. Verse 24, my word is the word of the Father. Verse 25, these things have I spoken to you. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Verse number 7 of chapter 15, if my words abide in you, you will ask anything. Chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in me. To abide in Christ, we must abide in his word, in his teaching, in his commandments. Over and over, he teaches. He says in this last discourse, my word, my commandments, the things I have spoken, the things I have spoken. Remember these things. Chapter 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. He says, I'm teaching you for your own joy. Verse number 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. It's a teaching of Jesus. Chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, this I command you. Verse 20, remember the word I said unto you. Chapter 16, verse number 1, these things have I spoken to you. Verse number 6, because I have said these things to you. Verse 13, the Spirit of truth will come and guide you into all truth. And now, as he finishes this long discourse, Jesus closes all these things by saying, these things have I spoken unto you. Remember what I have said. And if we think about it, many of the faults and the issues, the doubts, the failures, the failings, the disappointments that we have in our lives are from the fact that we are rooted in things outside of the words and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus did not save us to leave us alone and leave us to figure out our lives on our own. Jesus has given us instruction. He has given us commandment. He has given us his word. And now, as he finishes all of his teaching on this earth to his disciples, in this important moment before he heads to the cross, he says, remember, remember what? Remember what I have said. We will not handle this situation that we are in life, or any situation, the way that we should if our thoughts and our actions are not rooted in what Jesus teaches. Why have some of us struggled so much recently? Struggled to have peace, struggled to have joy, struggled to find victory in our Christian lives. Why is it that we struggle? Often our struggles come from the fact that we are not in the words and the teachings of Jesus. Why don't we have peace? Why don't we have victory? Because we do not know what Jesus teaches. We're seeking the wrong kind of peace. We're seeking the wrong kind of victory. And if we would follow the words of Jesus, as we're taught in number one, it would make number two much more real and attainable. So Jesus says, remember, number one, what I have taught you. Now, number two, remember the peace that I give to you. You cannot have the peace of Jesus without the words of Jesus. You cannot have the peace of Jesus without the teaching of Jesus. And let me exemplify that for us a little bit. Why is it that we struggle for peace? Because we often look for our own peace. We often look for the peace that the world offers. But what type of peace is the world offering right now? Peace, as they say, as the world may say, peace is when you are safe at home. Peace is when you have financial security. Peace is when you have job security. Peace is when you are healthy. Peace is when you have enough stuff and supplies. Peace is not getting sick. That's the peace of the world. Peace is the death toll not going up. Peace is getting life back to normal. But Jesus says, this is not the peace that I am offering. This is not the peace that I have taught. Look back at chapter 14, verse number 27. See, Jesus is just reminding us in verse 33 of things he's already said. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Where has he already said that? Chapter 14, look at verse number 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The last time that we met together in this room, that was our text. When it says, Jesus says, I give you my peace, not as the world gives, but my peace. And here again in verse 33, he's emphasizing it. Maybe some of us need reminded of that today, that Jesus does not promise the peace of the world. He promises his peace, peace that is rooted in the gospel. You say, well, what about my peace? Jesus says, I give you a better peace. He says that in me, you might have peace. So what is the peace of Jesus compared to our peace that we may seek? The peace of Jesus is not the absence of problems, but it is the presence of God. Remember, he said, I will go because my Father is with me. What does the peace of Jesus look like in his life? Well, when he was famished and exhausted in the wilderness, yet he was able to recall Scripture to fight off the temptations of Satan himself. That is peace. It looks like being able to walk away from your hometown because everyone there doubts you and is insulted by your claim to deity. That is peace. Peace is speaking to a Samaritan woman who is known for her pain and her sin and her hurt, yet extending the living water of the gospel, not offended by her, but in love toward her. Though the disciples and those around her would never even want to speak to her, the peace of Jesus says, I can minister to anyone. He says, I'll be seen ministering to the dirty, the rotten, the sinful, the ugly, the diseased, and the broken, because I don't need your approval, because my Father is with me. In my peace, I can minister to anyone. His peace is being able to sleep on a boat in the middle of a storm, yet being woken up by his disciples, calming that storm because of their fear. His peace is calm and ministering in spite of the conniving Pharisees and rulers. His peace is calmly walking away when a crowd tries to throw you off of a cliff. It is not invoking righteous justice and death when you see false religion and a failed temple worship in the name of Jehovah. It is consistently loving and teaching your disciples over and over in spite of their failures. It is watching Judas for 3 years, knowing that he is about to betray you, knowing his betrayer's heart. It is knowing that Peter's righteous and zealous front will fall apart under pressure, but lovingly Jesus guiding him anyway. Jesus' peace is not overwhelmed by circumstance and emotion. You see, his life was not perfect at all times. His life was not always easy, but he had peace. He was whipped and beaten, yet he stood without response. He is mocked and accused and questioned by fake rulers without even uttering a word. That is peace. Is carrying your own cross of wood, the wood that you gave life to. It is watching your chosen people scream for your death. It is crying out with nails in your arms and thorns in your skull and being gambled over and crying out, yet in that moment, crying out, Father, forgive them. That is peace. It is breathing a final sigh and giving over life itself in the midst of the darkest moment of human history. It is being able to do all of these things, as verse 32 says, because my Father is with me. That is real peace. It is not a pristine lake away from the chaos of the world, but it is right and proper action in the midst of that chaos, because my Father is with me. It is not that you will never suffer. In fact, the third thing that Jesus wants us to remember is that we will suffer. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It is found in the presence of God. Jesus Christ, what kind of peace does He promise us? The type of peace in which He walks to Golgotha completely secure, completely trusting of His Father's will. No, Jesus does not promise us that we will never suffer, that we will never have trouble. Number one, He says, remember the things that I have taught you. Number two, remember the peace that I give to you. Number three, He says, remember the suffering that you will face. Why say this in the midst of this great verse? Why say this after all of these things and then trying to encourage them? Why say in the middle of this verse, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's what we want to hear. But He doesn't say that. Right in the middle He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You will suffer. You will struggle, Jesus says. Remember that in the last four chapters, He has woven into this tapestry threads of pain and suffering. He has said, one of you will betray me. Peter and the rest of you, you will deny me. You will experience great pain and great sorrow. Remember in the last chapter, He says, the world will hate you. I am going to be going away from you. So no wonder in verse 33, Jesus speaks truth by saying, you will suffer in this world. Jesus would be cruel not to tell us of our suffering that is to come. He says, but in the midst of that suffering, notice what He says, these things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now He's not saying there, one day you will have peace, but for now you will have tribulation. He is saying you can have both at the same time. The same way Jesus exemplified peace while hanging on a cross, He tells us, you will suffer tribulation in this world, but you can have peace. Knowing what? Knowing this. He says, remember the things that I have taught you. Remember the peace that I will give you. Remember the suffering that you're going to have. But above all of these things, capping all of this off, know this, I have already won. He says to them, remember the things that I've taught you, and that's important because that's what will bring you peace, and that's important because in this world you will suffer, and all of these things fall under the overarching message. Number four, the victory that I have won. He says, but be of good cheer. This is not simply having a sunny disposition. This is not simply smiling big. This is a great and intense word. The word is tharseo. It means to take courage, to be bolstered, to be unafraid, to have unflinching confidence. How are we supposed to have that? How? Jesus just said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, be emboldened in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that tribulation. In the midst of that trial, why should we have that? Jesus says, look at the final statement He says in all of His teaching, in everything that He has given now to His disciples, just before He prays and marches to the cross to win life for all who would trust in Him. What does Jesus say in these final words? I have overcome the world. How are we to have peace in the midst of tribulation? How are we supposed to trust in what Jesus has said? How are we supposed to remember all of His teachings? What is it that Jesus wants us to know? He says, I have overcome this world. The word overcome is nikeo, or from the root word nike. You may recognize that word. The word means victory. I have prevailed. I have subdued. Like one would overcome or force another into submission. Like a wrestler would cause his opponent to submit. Like a wolf fighting to prove who is the alpha. Like a beast conquering its prey, forcing it to give in. Jesus says, I have overcome. I have forced into submission. What has he overcome? Notice the world. All things. At the cross, though he submitted, he brought all other things into submission. Though they tied him down, he pulled in Satan and sin and bound them forever. Though he gave his life in death, he wrestled death into eternal submission. There he won victory. There on the cross, he overcame the world. This is told to us since the beginning of Scripture. Remember, Jesus says, remember the things that I have taught you. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when it prophesied in verse 15 that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. Colossians 2:15 says that he made a show of them openly, Jesus triumphing over them in it. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 says that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It says that in death Jesus conquered the devil himself. 1 John chapter 3 verse number 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has overcome sin, unbelief, death, Satan, hell, and all that is in the world itself. Jesus has won. There are billions of people around this world fighting right now, fighting today, even fighting in a unified way together, fighting against disease and fighting against death, and we are thankful for that. But the glorious message is that though we are fighting, Jesus has already overcome the world. He has already won. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 says, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Notice what it says there. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. What is he saying? Not only has Jesus conquered, not only does Jesus have victory, not only has Jesus triumphed over all, he shares that victory. He gives that triumph. He has brought us with him in overcoming the world. And through salvation and through the gospel, he has shared with us the victory that he gained on the cross. I want you to imagine John as he heard Jesus say, remember the things I've spoken to you, that in me I have peace, and in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's an encouraging message, and it echoed in John's mind for years. Imagine decades later, John has watched thousands of Christians come to faith in Christ, yet he has watched thousands die. All of the other apostles are gone. And it is thought that John, as he writes this, has been exiled to the island of Patmos. What would he write? What would he say? Decades later, what was it that would come to John's mind after being separated from Christ for so long? As Jesus had promised, you'll be separate from me for a while, but you will see me again. This was testing John's patience. Now some 90 years old, this same John, sitting on an island by himself, quarantined. He was not overcome by death, by exile, by loneliness, by discouragement, or by loss. You say, how do you know that? Because it is thought that from this island he penned the words of 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. He's looking back decades later and remembering the things that Jesus has taught him. when Jesus says, I go back to my Father. You're not going to see me for a while, but you will see me again. I have gone to prepare a place for you that you can live with me and my Father for all of eternity. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will suffer. You will watch others die, is what John is thinking. You will be exiled to an island all by yourself. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And John, with his crippled, maybe his arthritic hands at 90 years old, pens these words, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that places his faith, he that believeth in Jesus, the Son of God? Like John this morning, in spite of loneliness and discouragement, in spite of our own failures, our own loss, our own hardship, our own tribulation. Sure, you will face tribulation in the world. And Jesus said, remember, you will face tribulation. But if you believe in Christ, you have already overcome it. Do you live like Jesus has overcome the world? What have the words out of your mouth been for these last 3 weeks, this last month? What have the thoughts of your mind been these last few weeks and days? What have the feelings of your heart been? What have your actions displayed? Have they displayed the fact that your Savior has overcome all things? That He has conquered death and sin and Satan and reigns forever in victory, and He has given that victory to you? Starts in your own mind, in your own heart this morning. But it can be spread through the world, through the light of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has said to remember. Remember what I have taught you. Remember the peace that I give you. You will suffer in this world tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be emboldened. Have confidence. Why? Because you don't have to. This morning, as you sit and you watch and you listen and you start tomorrow or you try to finish today, you do not have to conquer this world, because Jesus already has. And if your faith and trust and your belief is in Him, He gives that victory to you. You claim it as your own. How? By finding peace in His Word. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your message of joy, Your message of hope. We thank You that in this moment You have planned for us to come to this text, this powerful text in Your Word. We thank You that You are God. I thank You that You are in control. I thank You that in spite of my best efforts, I will always fail outside of You, because it makes me rely on You. We pray that this morning, that as a church and as Christians, we would remember the things that You have taught us. We would remember the peace that You alone can give. And that while we would remember that tribulation will come, God, I pray that You'd remind us this morning that You have overcome the world. We have something that no one else in this world has outside of Jesus Christ. And that is victory over sin, over death, over guilt, over shame. Help us to live victoriously, to share the light of the gospel with the world, to live not in defeat or discouragement, but in faith and trust of the One that has overcome the world. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.
Let's sing together, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. God, his son not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou. Shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Church family, I just wanted to greet you one more time. Congratulations, you made it to the end of this video. Hopefully you didn't skip to the end of this video. You made it through a whole sermon of me preaching, and now your reward is that you get to hear me make announcements too. And so I just want to let you know about a few things that are going on in our church that we have done or adapted even this week to try to help our ministry as a church. As you know, and we've announced the last few weeks, we've moved a lot of things online. We have a prayer page online where you can submit prayer requests and pray for those there that have needs in our church. We have a live page where when we show live videos, they show up there in that particular page and feed. We have a video page on our website and a YouTube channel, and you can go watch any of our services. You can watch any of our Bible studies and the things that we are putting online there. We have a giving page, and many of you have been so faithful to continue to support our ministry and our work. You've reached out and said you want to help others that may have a need during this time, and so we're going to try to facilitate that as much as we can as a church, help within our church body and then those connected to our church body in our community. Two things that we have added in the last week that I hope will be an encouragement to you. We added a Bible study page. In particular, we are studying on Wednesday nights the book of James. And if you go to lbcrichmond.com/James, or there's a link on the opening page, There you'll find the videos of our Bible studies, but you'll also find some study pages, some study guides that go through some personal study questions, some family discussion questions, and some notes that we are covering as we study the book of James. And then the last thing, and I'm really excited about this, we're going to work on it in the next coming weeks. We already have several different things we're going to add to and adapt these next few weeks, but it's a kids page on our website. You go to lbcrichmond.com/kids, or again, a link on the opening page. You'll find that. On that page, there are video. I put a lesson up for the kids this week, and then we already have several teachers lined up. We have mission stories that we're teaching on there to try to keep them engaged like they would in a kids' church setting. There are Bible lessons. There's going to be devotions on there. There are resources. There's some coloring pages. I sent out a letter this week to all of our kids with some resource pages, coloring sheets, things to kind of do that go with the lessons that we're working through. There's links there to some videos that go with our lessons, some kind of cartoon videos that go with our lessons that reinforce what we're teaching as a church. Also on there, you'll see some music selections that are there, some songs that we put up. Some of them are scripture songs or lullabies. They're all from the Bible. They're all gospel rooted. But they're going to encourage kids. And so if you want to play them for kids as they go to sleep at night, you can use that to connect to those and even use them as a playlist. But our kids are feeling the stress of the world just like we are. And so we want to point them to Jesus as much as we possibly can. So make use of that. Share it with others. Maybe you can encourage some other children from your neighborhood and your community to watch. And we can continue to minister to people in that way. We're going to continue to add some things. I'm going to be in contact with some of the leaders of our church this week, contact our teenagers this week, and just continue to try to plan that we may be meeting like this for a little while, but we're going to plan to make the best situation out of it that we can as much as God allows us. So I'm thankful for you, and I love you. I hope you have a great rest of your Sunday, and I praise the Lord for you.